Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from 2 Timothy, Pastor Gary challenges us to hold an unrelenting commitment to God's Word. When life is unstable and truth is blurred, Scripture is our steady foundation. It is trustworthy, sufficient, and the authority we need to navigate perilous times. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, actually, we're going to be spending our time in both of these places. Before we talk about these verses, I want to sort of set the stage. So we know that the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are letters written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, a big portion of the New Testament are letters written to various people. Timothy is a little bit different than a lot of the other letters. Many of the other letters are letters written to groups of people. And this makes sense, right? So the book of Ephesians was a letter written to the church at where? Ephesus, right? The book of Corinthians, the books of Corinthians were letters written to the church at Corinth. Yeah, the letters to the Philippians were letters written to the church at, okay, and the book of Acts was a letter written to the church at, that's a trick question, seeing if you're paying attention. All right, no, Acts was not a letter written to a church. I'm sorry about that. That wasn't even nice. It's Acts. Acts is a history, all right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are gospels, the story of Jesus Christ. Acts is a history of the church. And then we begin these letters, these epistles that are written through the next, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, going on. So Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy is a little bit different because it's written to an individual. It's written to class who? Timothy, right? It's written to Timothy, individual, although it is for sure for all of us. But you'll notice as you read through the book that it's very specific, sort of a letter from Paul to his son in the faith. You look back at chapter 1 and verse 2, and it talks about that. But so it's a letter written specifically to an individual, this young pastor of the church at Ephesus named Timothy. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 3, but I want to tell you about the context from verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So the last days is a specific reference to the time period beginning with the ministry of Jesus. We can look at that in some other passages and extending up until Jesus returns. If we read this phrase in the New Testament, the last days, that's what it's talking about. This period of time beginning at the ministry of Jesus, leading up until the time that he returns. It's the time that we're in now. It's a term to define this term. It's called the last days because in them God is completing his purposes for his people. Within these last days, there will be seasons of perilous times. The word means dangerous. In fact, there are some usages of the word where it even means savage. So, know this, Timothy, that in this period of time, there are going to be some seasons that are filled with danger, and they're times that are hard to deal with. Then in verses 2 through 7, Paul describes some of what's going to be happening in there, and we don't have the time to read all through that, but it starts talking about in this season, these perilous times, there will be men love themselves, they're self-centered, and they'll be lovers of money, and boastful, and proud, and abusive, and disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful, and unholy, and it keeps going on. I mean, so we have this list of things that's going to, the characteristics that's going to pervade this season of time. And it's interesting, if we put verse 1 together with 2 through 7, it's telling us that when people start behaving like this, the result is pandemonium, right? Does that make sense? Paul says, perilous times, people are going to start acting like this. And then you read through that list, things that I'm pretty sure you read that through that list and say, boy, it sounds like today. And there's other seasons as well. But when people start acting in these kinds of ways, the result is pandemonium. There's just a mass of chaos that results when we act like this. Paul calls this perilous times. So the point is, how does a person live, survive, live out their faith in these perilous seasons? And the answer is this. It's our title this morning. We have to have an unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture. All right, we're going to actually read verse 15 of chapter 3 and down through a few verses of chapter 5. We'll scoot over, into chapter 4. All right, Paul says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." All right, this is going to be the theme for these verses, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished," or that the man of God may be complete. I mean, that's the idea of perfect. "Thoroughly complete unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word." Preach the word. "Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So the question that we want to ask this morning, so what does this unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of the Scriptures look like? Number one, we believe that the Bible is exactly what we need and all that we need to successfully live the spiritual life in the middle of difficult or perilous times. All right, so exactly what we need, that's verse 16. All Scripture, it's given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. It will work for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's exactly what we need and it is all that we need. Verse 17 says, it will completely equip us for every good work. The sufficiency of Scripture is absolutely one of the most important foundations and theological base points that you have to have established very clearly in your Christian life. I'm going to try to explain to you this morning why that is, but I want to just make sure that it's very clear before you. And it is very easy to get this bent and twisted in our thinking and end up processing life in ways that even though we might say, you know, the Bible's important, Bible's sufficient, we end up processing life in ways that prove that it's actually not for us. So first of all, I think we have to understand what we mean and we don't mean when we say the Bible is sufficient. I wrote down a couple of notes in here. Number one, we don't mean that the Bible tells us everything that we ever need to know about everything we've ever wondered about. All right, so that's not what we say when we say the Bible's sufficient. So if my car breaks down and I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do in order to get my car running again, right? I'm not going to find that in the Scriptures. But what we would say is that the Bible provides everything that is necessary to live the spiritual life, right? You understand that distinction? Everything that is necessary to live the spiritual life. Everything that you need in order to walk with God, you can find it in the Bible. In fact, I want to tell you, you have to find it in the Bible. It's the place that you have to go to find these things that you need to know about how to live the spiritual life. And if you go any place else, you're going to find yourself in trouble. All right, so we've got to go to the Bible. All right, let me take this one step further, and then we'll apply it. The Bible is sufficient for teaching principles, doesn't always provide specific details. For example, the Bible clearly teaches us that the church and Christians should gather together on the Lord's Day, but it doesn't necessarily give us what times we should meet or what the location is. All right, we don't find that in the Bible. There's no, it's really good that we meet together at 10:30 here, but we didn't find that in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches the importance and the institution of the marriage covenant, but it doesn't give us necessarily a specific order of a Christian wedding, how that should go. So what I'm saying is that the sufficiency of Scripture is not somehow threatened by the idea that the Bible doesn't give us specific details for every question. What it does is that it promises that it will provide all of the principles that you need to help you to live the spiritual life. Application. So let's say that you walked in here today and you know as you walked in here that you're searching spiritually. Listen, the Bible is exactly what you need. It has the answers that you're looking for about how to find purpose and peace and direction in your life. It is exactly what you need. I want you to imagine with me this morning that you're flying into a large city because you have a meeting tomorrow morning, a very important meeting. And the city that you're flying into is a dangerous place. It's well known that there are neighborhoods within this city that you do not want to get caught in, unprepared for. So it's known to be a dangerous city in another country, and you're flying in tonight. You don't know anything about this city. You've never been there before. You don't know any of the ways. It's totally unfamiliar to you. You stay in a hotel overnight. Tomorrow morning, you got to get up, and you have to go to a meeting in a different part of the city that you've never been to before. You're totally unfamiliar with the lay of the land. The only thing that you have is you know the place. How are you going to get to this location in a city that you've never known? What are some options that we might have? Maybe some... All right, do some research, right? And research what?
City, location, distance.
Research the city, location, distance, yeah. GPS, I'm glad young guy said that, right? GPS, all right, what else? What are some other options? All right, we can ask directions, right? Try to find out by asking directions, good. What else? Uber, yeah, right? I know nobody's going to say this, but you could actually, I know this is very old school, you could actually get a map. Can you believe that thing, right? You could get a map and look at it, and I think that's what we're saying. We could search it out. In my mind, I think there's three options. Thank you, guys. I think you nailed them. Option number one is you just leave your hotel and you start wandering around. Anybody for option number one? Actually, there's probably some people that raise their hand. It's like, yeah, that sounds great. All right, But really, I mean, if we think about it, option number one has a whole lot of danger, and in a dangerous city, there will be a time, eventually, you're going to find yourself in a situation you didn't want. A large city, you're probably not going to find it anyway, but it is an option, right? Option number two is that we can ask directions, right? Though, I would tell you, there are some inherent dangers in asking directions. Now, this is part of the answer eventually, but there are some inherent dangers in asking directions. Danger number one is somebody could mislead you. I mean, how do you know for sure that the person you're asking, that you can trust them? The other problem is that some people will actually mislead us asking directions. And it may be purposeful, or it may actually, they just really don't know the answer themselves, right? Does that make sense? They think they know how to get to where you're going, but they actually may not, and so in the process, they may mislead you. So we can just start out on our own, right, and try to figure it out. We can ask somebody for directions, hopefully somebody we trust. But the best solution, right, is that we do the research and pick out some kind of a map. on our phone, actual old school map, and we look at it and we discover this is the actual way because we can verify the truth that this is how it's going. We are living in perilous times. We are walking out, when we leave this place, we are walking out into a world that is full of all kinds of dangers and traps that are going to set you aside. And God has told us that He has provided a map. And the map that He has provided is perfectly equipped, fully equipped to help us get to the place and go the directions that we're supposed to go. How come so many of us leave the map in the console of the car and just end up wandering around in life all by ourselves? No wonder we get confused. And sometimes, you know, we end up asking the wrong people. What I want to propose to you and what the Bible says is that God's word is sufficient for you to help you live and navigate in the perilous times that are our world. And it is the only thing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't talk to people that you trust, and I think that you should. In fact, actually, chapter 3, I don't have time to talk about this, but gives some descriptions of some people that you can trust, and here's the reasons that you might be able to trust them. You can go back and look that on yourself. So we do come alongside others that maybe we can trust, but listen, if you really want to be sure that you're going the right direction and you're going to get to the destination, even though you might be asking directions from somebody, at the same time, you're looking at the map. And when they say, hey, listen, this is the way to go, you look down at the map and you're able to affirm this is the way that I should go. And you might read the map and you might say, man, I'm not sure I completely understand that. And so then you go to somebody that's a really good map reader, somebody that you trust or somebody that knows the lay of the land. And you'd say, hey, listen, I'm reading on the map and I'm still unsure. Can you help me? And when they talk about, here's the direction you go, you keep looking at the map to affirm and assure that what they're telling you is in line with what you can see. So what does this unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture look like? Number one, we believe that the Bible is exactly what we need and all that we need to successfully live the spiritual life in the middle of difficult and perilous times. That's the first thing. Here's number two. We believe that the Bible is the final authority for what we believe and teach, and that we'll be held accountable to that standard. All right? There's really two key words in what we're talking about here this morning. The word sufficiency that we're trying to define, and then the word authority. All right, so when we say that the Bible is the final authority, this rests mainly in the inspiration word at the beginning of verse 16. All right, all Scripture is given by inspiration. In fact, I'd say it this way, that your confidence in the Bible is directly related to your confidence in its inspiration. You really need to know and understand what inspiration is talking about. And it's made out of two words. The Greek word is two words put together. The first word is the word for God, theos. And the second word is the word for spirit or breath. So very literally, this word in the original language that the New Testament is written is God's spirit or God's breath. So what Paul says, when he says all Scripture is inspired by God, what he's saying very literally is all Scripture, the writings, it's actually the word graphe, the graphs, the Scriptures are God-breathed. It's God's very breath. The very words of the original writings were exactly what God intended. No mistakes, no errors, no confusion. And what this means is that this is God's book. It's like His breath. And you can trust it. Here's what I mean. Whenever we have a question or we're trying to figure out what we should do or how we should live, or what we should believe, the Bible is the authority. So authority means this. What is the standard from which you're going to base your decisions? In fact, I listed this out real quick. Some people base their decisions on their intellect, on logic. They try to figure out, here's what I think about this. Some people base their decisions on their emotions. This is how I feel. Some people base decisions on their friends or important people and whether they listen to them. Some people base their decisions on their church. This is what my church thinks about this. Some people base their decisions on their culture or their tradition, the way they've always done it. But listen, our authority is not any of these things. Our authority is the Bible. If you've elevated your logic or your tradition to the same level as the Scriptures, and really you've jeopardized and minimized the place and authority of the Scriptures in your life, and my friend, that is a very dangerous place to be at. In fact, real quick, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 says this, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Listen, here's the reason why this idea of authority is so important to you and to your life. We live in a day when everything is moving. And I know that you feel this too. There's this seismic shift in the way that people think and how they think, and our world is changing so dramatically. And it feels for most people, for a lot of people, that it's really unstable. Things are very different today in our world than they were even 10 years ago and 20 years ago. I mean, things are changing. I don't know if any of you get motion sickness. We get motion sickness because everything in our view is moving. That's why that happens. Our eyes sort of play tricks on ourselves with our internal balance system. When you're driving in a car and you try to read, right, your eyes are telling you that the words that you're reading in a book are stable, they're not moving. But the reality is, it is moving because you're moving along with it in the car. So what you're seeing is not consistent with what the reality is, and it makes you internally unstable. You get motion sick because of that. We are living in a world where everything is constantly changing. And if your view of something does not match the reality of what it is, it creates an imbalance in your system. I've counseled and talked with many, many people, and this is a lot of times a part of this thing. The way they're viewing something is not consistent with what the reality of what it is, and their internal balance system is telling them that something's wrong here, and they can't rectify that. So we have to have something that is firm and stable that we can look at. If you're driving in the car, reading and getting sick, you got to close the book. And this is what my mom always taught me. You got to look at a point on the horizon way up ahead of you and just keep watching that point the whole way until it's way behind you. And then you go look at something else again. It works. Why does that work? Because you're looking at something that's stable again, not something that's moving. Your eyes can't play tricks on you. Listen, there's some of you, you walked in here and I'm telling you, everything in your world is moving. Everything is changing, and it's up in the air, and it feels like you just can't get a grip on what's going on in your life. It feels like you're looking at stuff, but it's not making sense, and just this inner turmoil of our spirit, spiritually and emotionally. And I'm telling you, I'm begging you, I'm reaching out to you. There is one thing in this world that is stable. there's one thing that if you'll put your eyes on it and firmly put your view on it, it will bring stability back into your life, and it is God's Word. It's God's Word. It is stable. It will give you direction. It will allow the turmoil of all the things going on in our lives to come to a place where we can see what's real and help it move forward. What we need more than anything else in this world is something that does not move, does not change, and it's stable. And I want to lift up to you this morning the never-changing Word of God. If you will accept it as your authority, I mean really accept it, as your standard for living, as your standard for your life and choices and for what you believe, it will bring stability to your life that you've never experienced before. I'm not promising that it will solve every one of your problems. I'm not promising that. But it will provide a standard, a framework to view, a purpose for your life. There are some here, and you've never had that kind of stability in your whole life. I guess I just want to tell you this morning that here at Harvest, we're not searching for an identity. We want to be identified by one thing. It's an emphasis and a priority on the proclamation of the Word. Why? Well, because the Bible is sufficient. And I want you to love that and know that and experience that. The Bible is enough for whatever you have going on in your life. The Bible is enough. And the Bible is our authority. It will give you such stability in your life.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.